As you know, that this year we will be studying Paul's epistle to the Philippians. And before we get started, I want to introduce myself. I'm Percy McMullen. Most of you I know. There are a few visitors. I think I've tried to make it around to everyone, but we're glad that you're here on behalf of Celtis Baptist Church. We're glad that you chose to come here tonight and participate in our study of the book of Philippians. And we want to welcome you here. And I hope that this study is a blessing to you all. We'll be just, as I'll be going through this in an expository manner, just tonight we will focus on the first 11 verses of the first chapter of Philippians. I was drawn to this letter by the fact that it is often referred to as the epistle of joy. In our counseling ministry, I found myself continually referring to Philippians and going back to this book of the Bible and using it in my counseling. And I began to, and the more that I would sink into this book, the more I realized what God had to say and the profound truths that were found in the book of Philippians. And so I just wanted to share this with you. And so we'll be going through this book throughout the year from September to May. It's a book about joy and rejoicing, even in the middle of difficult circumstances, difficult situations, and dealing with difficult people. It's a book about being joyful even when you don't have anything other than your relationship with Christ to be joyful about. Without a doubt, most of you read the newspaper, you watch the news, view the internet, and you're aware of the corruption that is in our society today, in our government, in our nation. You're aware of false teaching, false religion that have distorted the gospel and have taken over churches today. You see the crime reports. You know that murder, drugs, domestic violence, diseases, all of these things are on the rise. In January 2018, Newsweek magazine had an article about the persecution of Christians. And in this article, it stated that the persecution of Christians is worse today than it has ever been in recorded history. I was kind of surprised by that because somewhere in my mind, I thought that probably it would have been worse back in biblical times. But according to all of their information, it is worse today. Their survey took place from 2015 to 2017. They examined the plight of Christians in China, Egypt, India, Iran, North Africa, Pakistan, all throughout the Middle East. And in regard to these statistics, more persecution exists today than ever before. So as we know and we learn all of these things, as an unbeliever, this might cause an unbeliever to look at the world or look for worldly means for comfort and for protection. But as believers, for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what the book of Philippians teaches us is that all things are cause for joy. Now, you're probably scratching your head and saying to yourself, how can she stand there and say that all things are a cause for joy? Well, when we realize that we have a blessed Savior who is in control of every event at every place on this planet, then why would there be a need for despair? Why would we need to be depressed or down in the dumps? And now, as we look at the church at Philippi, the people at Philippi were living in a time very similar to what we're living in today. Think about the Roman government. That was the most corrupt government that probably existed in all times outside of today. There were false teachers that had invaded the church. Christians were being martyred for their faith almost on a daily basis. And now the people at Philippi have received word that the pastor that they love dearly, their teacher, has been imprisoned and awaiting trial before Nero. And it was a good possibility, and they understood this, that he would probably die for the sake of the gospel. You would have thought that this news would have brought great despair to the people at Philippi and to Paul himself. But it didn't. It didn't. And why? Why were they not despondent over this news? It was a cause for joy for them, because they realized, just as you and I must realize today, that our blessed Savior is in control of every event at every place on this planet. They understood the sovereignty of God. And that's what I think, ladies, is that oftentimes we do not understand the sovereignty of God, and we haven't learned what it is to trust God in every situation. They weren't allowing their circumstances to rob them of the joy that they had in Christ. And so that, as we begin our study, that's kind of just an overview. In these four chapters, the words, Greek words for joy and rejoice are found, and I'm not going to try to pronounce them, are found 16 times in this book. As we begin to look at this book, let's get some background information, because hopefully this will help us a little bit as we begin our study. The first question is, who wrote the book of Philippians? Who wrote the book of Philippians? Paul. Paul wrote the book of Philippians. It appears that he is the author. Now, we do see Timothy's name included, but most likely it was because Timothy was there with Paul. And remember, Paul is in prison. Paul is in chains. It's a good possibility that Timothy penned the letter as Paul dictated it. But what do we know? This letter was written to the church at Philippi. But what do we know about that church? Well, we know it was located in the city of Philippi, which was in a province of Macedonia along the Aegean Sea. This city was named after King Philip, who was the father of Alexander the Great. It is in what we know today as modern-day Greece. The area of Philippi, we know, was very rich in gold and silver deposits. There were numerous natural springs there. It was a very rich farmland. So it was a beautiful and rich area. We find in Acts chapter 15 and 16 that Paul had first preached the gospel in Philippi on his second missionary journey. Now, we also know that he returned back to Philippi on his third missionary journey. Paul had no intentions of ever going to Macedonia. He had no intentions of ever going to Philippi. But Scripture tells us that a man came to Paul in a vision. And this man instructed him in this vision to go to Macedonia. So, confident that this instruction was from the Lord, Paul gathered his missionary team and they went to Philippi. He took with him Timothy, Silas, and Luke. During the time that Paul was there at Philippi, on his first missionary journey, the Lord opened the heart of Lydia. Now, do you remember who Lydia was? Lydia was the lady who was the seller of purple. She sold this very expensive purple fabric that, you know, only the rich and royalty could afford. We know that Lydia came to know Christ, and she was a member of the church at Philippi. On Paul's third missionary journey, he goes back to Philippi, and it was when he returned that the Lord knew that there was a certain jailer that needed to know Christ. Paul was put in jail. Remember, he and Silas were singing songs at midnight, and an earthquake came, and their chains fell off. This is, you can go back in the book of Acts and read about this. The Philippian jailer and his family came to know Christ, and they were members of the church at Philippi. So that gives you a little idea of who these people were and where they came from. When Paul left Philippi, he left behind a group of people that dearly loved him. A group of people who had great affection for him and a great desire to help and to meet his need. Not only did they love Paul, but it's also very evident that these people loved the Lord. It's a very warm letter that Paul writes to this church. It's different than some of the other letters that he wrote, like to the Corinthians or maybe to the Thessalonians. You can tell that Paul loved these people as well in this letter. So after leaving Philippi, Paul, after his third missionary journey, he leaves there and he goes to Jerusalem. Now, after a time, Paul is arrested. And eventually, because he was a Roman, was sent back to Rome to appeal his case before Nero. When the Philippian people, the people at the church there, heard that Paul had been imprisoned in Rome, they sent Epaphroditus, a man from their church, to Rome to bring gifts, most likely money, to help to minister to Paul's needs and just to be there with Paul. Now, it took Epaphroditus. He left Philippi to travel to Rome. It was about 800 miles. So it would have taken him about a month to get from one place to the other. It was a very dangerous journey. He would have traveled by foot and then by boat to get there. Now, we don't know if it was on the way to Rome or after he got there. But we do know that Epaphroditus suffered a near fatal illness. So Paul, he has got there. Paul has decided that it would be best for Epaphroditus to go back home to Philippi. So before he leaves to go back home, he writes a letter that he's going to send back to the church at Philippi with Epaphroditus. And so this is the letter that Paul writes and sends back to the church with Epaphroditus, the book of Philippians. So what are the things that we're going to learn about as we study through this book? We're going to learn about having a spirit of gratitude. We're going to learn about being joyful and having an affection for one another, rejoicing in prayer, being courageous and sharing the gospel. We're going to learn about what it means to joyfully face death, rejoicing in humility, what it means to honor Christ, the danger of murmuring and complaining, the joy of friendships, and we're going to learn about rejoicing in God's promises. These are just a few things that we're going to learn about as we study through the book of Philippians. So tonight, as I said before, we're going to examine chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. So if you have your Bible, if you'll open your Bible, we're going to read those 11 verses together. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the very first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So who are the people that are mentioned in this 11 verses? It's Paul, it's Timothy, and then we see the saints, the overseers, and the deacons. So it was customary in biblical times for when people were writing a letter, for them to sign their name at the beginning of the letter rather than at the end of the letter like we do today. So the letter begins with Paul and Timothy's names. However, as I stated earlier, I believe that Scripture is clear that Paul is the author of this book. Timothy is mentioned again in the text in a later chapter in third person. Again, I think that is evident that Timothy is there, but he did not write the letter. Maybe he was just there to encourage Paul. It could have been, as I said before, that he penned the letter as Paul dictated it. Why is Timothy in Rome? Well, I don't know. We can't be certain of that. But we do, most likely to minister to Paul during this time that he is in prison. We know that Timothy was converted to Christianity when Paul visited his hometown of Lystra, which is in modern-day Turkey. Timothy was a Greek. He had been discipled by Paul for over 20 years, and he had traveled with Paul on several of his missionary journeys. And you can read about Timothy and his relationship with Paul, and I encourage you to do this. Go back to Acts chapter 14 and chapter 16, and it's going to explain to you about a little more about their relationship. But I said all this to say that the people in Philippi knew Timothy, because Timothy had been there with Paul before, so they knew who Timothy was. And then Paul identifies himself and Timothy in this letter as bondservants of Christ Jesus. As bondservants of Christ Jesus. In the Greek, a bondservant was a person who is the purchased property of another. So if he was a purchased property, that means you're a slave, if you belong to someone else. So just think about what Paul was saying. If we are a child of God and we describe ourselves as a bondservant of Christ, then you have been purchased by the blood of Christ, you are owned by Christ, and you have unconditionally, no matter your circumstances, surrendered yourself to be obedient to the Lord. This is how Paul described himself. How would we describe ourselves? Would we describe ourselves as a servant of the Lord? One who had been purchased by the blood of Christ, who was owned by Christ, who had unconditionally surrendered ourselves to be obedient to the Lord, no matter what the circumstances. You see, there's no gray. Either we are a servant of the Lord or we are a servant of sin. We're a servant of our Father or we are a servant of ourself. There's no gray in the middle. It's black or white. It's irregardless of our circumstances. Irregardless of our circumstances, we can trust the Lord. He is sovereign. I went to a conference this past Saturday at Dimon Avenue, and the speaker said numerous times throughout there that learned that God has this. God's got it. Knowing that God is sovereign and he is in control of everything. Everything at every place on the planet. So Romans 6, write this down if you could. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 reads, "Do you know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So you're either a servant of righteousness or you are a servant of sin. A servant is one who obeys. So are we being obedient to God or are we being obedient to our flesh? Our desires. See, Paul is very clear on whom he's a servant of. Paul addresses this letter to the saints of the church at Philippi. Who were the saints? The saints were believers. They had been set apart. They were serving the Lord. They were doing the work of the church. Those were the saints. He also addresses this letter to the pastors, to the overseers, the bishops of the church. And he includes the deacons. Those are the ones who care for the material and the physical and social needs of the church. I think this is important, the way he addresses the congregation and the leadership at the church, because I think it communicates that there is a close relationship among this congregation, between the pastors and the deacons and the congregation, just as there should be. Just as there should be. I think it communicates a lot about the community of people at Philippi and their love one for the other. Look at ourselves. How much do we love each other? How do we care for one another? How do we care for our pastors? How do we care for our leadership and our deacons? How do the deacons serve the congregation? How do our pastors love and serve the people here? See, that is so important if a church is going to grow, that we have that love one for the other. In verse 2, Paul says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ." Grace and peace was a common Greek and Hebrew salutation. Just like you and I might say, "Good morning, how are you?" They would say, "Charis," or "Shalom," grace or peace. Remember, there were both Jews and Greeks who were members of this church. But I think there's even more than that that we can learn from this. Because you see, the definition of grace is God's unmerited favor towards us. He gives us something that we do not deserve. And as a result of his grace, then we have peace. We are able to be reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't have peace in your life without first experiencing the grace of God. Both grace and peace come to us from one source, and that source is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Romans 15:13 says, "The God of hope brings joy and peace to those who believe." Salvation comes to you and salvation comes to me from God our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, who by his grace paid the penalty for my sins and for your sins on the cross, so that we could be reconciled to the Father and we could have peace with God. You see, we were born into this world separated from God. We were born into this world enemies of God. Sometimes we don't like to think that we were actually born into this world an enemy of God. But you see, God, through his grace, provided a way that we could be brought back to the Father and that we could have a relationship with God. And it's because of his grace that we are no longer separated from him. When we accept his gift of salvation, ladies, this is nothing else but the gospel. This is the gospel that Paul is communicating. Paul wishes that God's grace and God's peace, the gospel, would continue to permeate this church. Is the gospel permeating our lives? Is it permeating within our church? I want to think that it is. You know, I talk to women oftentimes in counseling ministry, And many of them express unhappiness in life. That's why they're there. They're depressed or they're down about circumstances and situations in their life. You know, I've had some say to me that if I just had this, if I just had this one thing in my life, I'd be happy. I've heard women say to me, if just this one thing in my life were different, if I had not had to experience this one thing in my life, then I would have joy and I would have happiness. But what I have to say back to them is that that is a lie that Satan would love to deceive you with. You see, I've heard, you know, if I just had more freedom, I just didn't have so many responsibilities and I could kind of be my own person, you know, I'd be happy. If I had more money, if I had a better job or my husband had a better job and we had more money so that we could afford more luxuries in life, we could maybe have a nicer house or a newer car or, you know, just some fancier things, I'd be happy. If I had health and I weren't experiencing these health issues that I'm going through, I'd be happy. If I had a husband that was more attentive to my needs, I'd be happy. Ladies, what I want to say to you again is that your joy doesn't come through your circumstances or your situations. Your joy comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ and your obedience to Him. You see, that's not the message that the world teaches. Let me ask you this. Is God's grace and His peace permeating your life so that you can experience that joy and that peace that surpasses all understanding? That means that, again, you're not dependent on your circumstances or your situation. You're trusting God, who is in control of every event at every place, to guide you. And you're leaning on Him completely. Or are you seeking joy in the things of the world, the things of the flesh, or what you want in life? We have to examine ourselves. Paul says in verses 3 and 4, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer, making requests for you all with joy. Notice that Paul is thankful every time he thinks about them. He's happy. And he is just joyful, and he has an attitude of gratitude every time he thinks about the people at Philippi. It's evident he loves them, and the people love him. He prays for them joyfully, no matter what the request, every time he thinks of them. There's a couple of things I want you to notice in this. Has Paul mentioned, up until this point, has Paul mentioned anything about his own circumstances? He hasn't mentioned a thing about himself. Now, if it were me writing the letter, it would probably sound something like this. Mercy, a weary, weary servant of the Lord, to the people at Kelty's First Baptist Church. I'm writing this letter to inform you that I have been arrested and wrongfully accused for sharing the gospel. And they have placed me in a horrible, atrocious place, in a dungeon, sewers running on the floor, rats are running everywhere. They're crawling on me at night. Bugs and lice have covered my body. the stench in this place. I can barely breathe. I'm losing weight every day because of the food that I'm given to eat. If you don't do something quick and help to get me out of here, I will die. You see, that's probably how I would have started the letter. And if we're honest, we all would. But you see, Paul has not mentioned one thing about himself. And he doesn't mention anything about himself until the verse 12. Look at verse 12 where he said, oops, what did I do? Got hung up or something. Verse 12. He says, now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Has he been negative at all about what he's experiencing? Now, you can believe what I described to you about the place, the dungeon. You can just imagine in biblical times the imprisonment, what that was like for Paul. But yet, he sees it as a great opportunity. Not at one time has he been negative or down and despondent or in despair because of his circumstances. Oftentimes, when people experience difficult times, they just want to give up. But what we see is that Paul is not bitter. He's not depressed. But instead, he's joyful. He's joyful. How is he doing this? Let's notice something else about this letter so far. Who's he focusing on? Is he focusing on himself? No, not at all. His focus is on God, and his focus is on others. You so that's huge. You see, oftentimes we become depressed and down and have a big old pity party about our situation. All we're thinking about is ourselves. But when we take the focus off of ourselves and put it on God and others, then we see we can come right back up out of that spiral. You know, sometimes we just perceive our situation as just terrible and just want to have a big old pity party. But when we think like this, what we're doing is we're actually taking no account of the sovereignty of God. No account of the sovereignty of God. That God is in control of every event at every place on this planet. Nothing happens that God has not held it in his hand and that he has not orchestrated to be in our life. You know, we just sometimes, like I said before, just want to give up and quit. You know, you clean up your house. You did all the laundry done. Everything looks nice. Just like that, it looked like a tornado struck it. I mean, you just think, what's the use? You know, I've been on a diet for about 6-7 weeks, and I've lost about 6 pounds. You know, I'm kind of wanting to give up right now. You know, our children, sometimes our children cause difficulty in our life. We just think, are they ever going to grow up? Are they ever going to get out of here? Sometimes we want to give up on our marriage. I'll just get a divorce. Then I won't have to deal with him, or I won't have to deal with this situation anymore. But you see, what we find in this letter and what Paul is demonstrating to us is that instead of focusing on himself, he is giving thanks to the Philippian people. He's being thankful for their faithfulness, thankful that they are attending to his needs and that they have financially and physically sent Epaphroditus to come and to help him. He's taken the focus off of himself and put it on God and put it on others. So again, we have to ask ourselves, what are we focusing on? You see, a lot of it is right here. We have to learn to control our thoughts. We have to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Philippians 4 says, think on these things. You know, when I taught school, I had a picture frame with some verses in it that I kept on my desk. And this was one of those that I had on, think on these things. Think on what is true. Think on what is lovely. Think on what is pure. Because it was easy to get down in the dumps up there, I can promise you. But you see, I had to be continually be renewed in the spirit of my mind. And I had to think on what was true. And what was true in Paul's life and what is true in your life is that God is sovereign. He's in control of all things. What is true is that He will never leave you nor forsake you. What is true is that God is faithful. He is faithful to you, His children. What is true is that God will supply all our needs according to His riches. You see, we can allow ourselves to get within ourselves, think only of ourselves, and then just spiral right on down into despair and despondency. In verse 5, Paul is saying that he is thankful for their fellowship in the gospel from the very first time he met them until today. I want to ask you, I've thought about this. What is it that allows us as a group of women? Now, we have women here from Celtics. We have women here from different places. But in our community, that we're able to come here tonight and we're able to fellowship together, enjoy each other. We're able to laugh and just be able to encourage one another and study the Word together. What brings all of that about? Is it because we all have a mutual interest? No. Is it just because we want to get out of the house away from my husband and kids? I hope not, but could be. Paul answers this question, and his answer is the gospel. It is the gospel. Since the day that the people at the church of Philippi had come to know Christ as their Savior until this very moment that Paul is writing this letter, they have been faithful. They have been faithful in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The common denominator is the gospel. The love for the Lord and the desire to share Christ with each other. That's the glue that holds it all together. What about you? And I, see, we're not all the same age. We don't all have the same interests. I mean, this is not a quilting club or anything. And hopefully, you've not come here tonight just because you wanted to get away from your family. You've come here tonight because of the gospel. You've come here tonight because of your love for Christ and your desire to demonstrate that love to other people. My prayer for you is that you came because of your love for the Lord and because the gospel has changed you and the gospel has changed me. And because of that, we have a greater desire to learn and to grow in the knowledge of God's word. So why? So we can be a blessing. We can be a blessing to others and be an encourager to others to be obedient to the Lord and to demonstrate the love of Christ in our life to others. I hope that's why you came here tonight. And I hope that's why you have decided to be a part of this study this year. Paul was thankful. He was thankful for their fellowship in the gospel. And not only was he thankful, I just love how he just takes it on a little bit further. Not only was he thankful, he says that he was confident that their relationship would continue. He was confident, he was certain that their relationship would continue until the day that the Lord had called him home. You see, who was Paul trusting in to continue that fellowship with the Philippians? Was he trusting in himself and his ability to communicate with them? No. Was he depending on them? No. He was depending and trusting in God. He was confident that what God had started way back when he visited there the first time on his first missionary journey, that God would continue that until the day that he left. You see, God brings us together in order to bring about joyous relationships with one another. God stirred the hearts of the Philippians to send money and to help Paul in his time of need. God stirs our hearts, or he should be stirring your heart, to be a blessing to others. You know, there's so many ways that we can be a blessing to each other. You know, Ashton, she does that food train that, well, not a food train, it's a meal train or something like that, you know, that she always puts that together for people that have babies and, you know, they're so quick. I've gone on there to sign up and it'll all be filled up before I got in there to sign up, you know. That is encouraging to me because people are reaching out to each other and they love one another and they're helping. We have diaper showers. It's so many things that you ladies do to reach out to each other, to be a blessing and an encourager to each other. Also, besides those things that we do, we need to encourage each other in the faith, to be strong and to be obedient to the Lord. And every choice and every decision that we make, that we make it based on whether we are being obedient to the Lord or to our own flesh. God stirs our hearts to foster relationships in order to encourage and bless others. Let me ask you, who has God placed in your life to be a blessing and encouragement to? You see, we all should be an encourager to someone else, a discipler to someone else. And if God has placed someone in your heart, how are you fostering that? You see, good relationships don't just come overnight. They're developed and they're perfected over time. It requires an investment of yourself into someone else. Good relationships between believers are cultivated and they continue to grow as we are being a blessing to one another. Notice we're not all the same age. We've got different things going on in our lives. But we can be a blessing to another. And we don't have to allow our circumstances and our situations to guide our life. We can love one another. And what draws us together? Our love for the Lord and our desire to grow in our knowledge and be a blessing to one another and be obedient to the Lord. We have to change the way we think so that we can cultivate a desire of love and demonstrate that affection to others. How do we do this? Well, it's God's grace. It's God's grace and mercy. The same grace and mercy that was bestowed on us, we can demonstrate to others. We can stand firm, stand fast in the storms and the circumstances of life. How do we do this? By keeping our focus on God and others rather than ourselves. That's always the solution. You know, maybe there's someone in here tonight that would like to share how someone else in their life has encouraged them and been a blessing to them in their life, maybe through some difficult times, or maybe they just have just developed a relationship with them and they've just been an encourager to them. Maybe someone would want to share that. I'll share to start with, and maybe someone else would like to share. There's so many. I could go around the room and spend an hour in here pointing out names and people and how they've been a blessing to me in my life. But tonight I want to just tell you about one person, and she just happens to be here tonight. Now, this person, you're doesn't have to be here tonight. No, but this one person does have to. And there's so many, like I said before, but I have worked with her in the ministry for the last couple of years. She and I work very closely together in the counseling ministry. And this person is Elaine Oliver. Elaine and I often counsel together. She is an encouragement to me. Elaine has a powerful testimony how God has changed her life And it always encourages me every time I hear her testimony. I hope that at some point this year that Elaine will share her testimony with you, because I think you will be just as encouraged by her testimony as I have been. But she blesses me. She is kind of like that iron sharpens iron. And I just love working in the ministry with her. And I thank you for being that to me, that blessing to me. Maybe someone else would like to share how someone else has blessed them. Don't everybody go at one time. Nobody? Nobody? Nobody's been a blessing to you in your life. Nobody. Whew, we have got some work to do. Well, we'll move on then. All right. Now, y'all can't be afraid to talk, because we got one. Okay. All right. We've got somebody over here that's going to talk. All right. Oh, okay. Well, just talk loud. Thank you, Mindy.
I'd like to say your mother is a real blessing to me. I've not known her that long, but she's the best neighbor I've ever had. And I feel like I can talk to her about anything, and she pretty much knows the answer.
We'll just leave it at that, Miss Geraldine. Thank you. Anyone else? Kathy.
I have a daughter who likes to think she's raising me.
Right.
She is a huge blessing, and I could not be prouder.
Right. Someone else.
My name is Linda, and most of you probably don't know me. I've been coming to this church just for 3 weeks now, but the two women on both sides of me have blessed me more than you can possibly know. I lost my husband just 3 months ago, and they have both come through various ways into my life, and I am so grateful, so grateful, because they have both encouraged me and given me, I know the joy of the Lord more than I could have even imagined.
Right.
I know the joy in these 3 months. But just having people's support,
right,
makes a huge difference.
It makes a huge difference. It does. We're glad to have you here. Glad you came tonight. Anyone else? Right. Hopefully we all have someone in our life that has been a blessing to us and has been an encouragement to us. But we need to be a blessing and be that encourager to someone else. And so seek out that you can be a blessing and encouragement to. But in order to do that, remember, you got to take your focus off yourself. If you're just thinking about yourself all the time, you're never going to think about anyone else. And you're never going to be able to be the light and the reflection of Christ to someone else that God would have you to be. Well, as we come to the end of this study tonight, in verses 9 through 11, Paul ends this as a prayer for the people at the church of Philippi. And there are four wonderful little requests that he makes in regards to these people. And I want you to jot these down as we go through what these requests are. Let me read that again, verse 9. "And this I pray, that our Lord may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." The first thing that Paul prays for in regard to this church and these people is that they would love God more. They would love God more. That their love would abound still more and more. Their love for God would increase. How is their love for God going to increase? Their love for God will increase the more they know and the more they understand about what pleases God, what the will of God is. It will increase through their knowledge of God, through the study of God's Word. So he prays for them, number one, that they would continue to love God still more and more. The second thing that he prays for is that they would have discernment. In verse 9, "and all discernment, so that they may approve the things that are excellent." You see, to be able to discern what is right and what is wrong, so that they can make decisions and choices based on what is obedient to God. Are our decisions that we're making, are we making decisions that are pleasing to God? Are our decisions and choices pleasing to ourselves? Are there things in our life that are weakening our relationship with the Lord? Are causing our relationship to be stronger? Are we neglecting our study of the Word? Are we neglecting our time of prayer? You see, Paul's desire was that they would discern what is excellent and pleasing to God. 2 Corinthians 5 and 9 says, Paul is talking to the Corinthians and he says, for them to make it their aim or their ambition to be pleasing to God. That should be our aim and our ambition, to be pleasing to God no matter what our circumstances or no matter what the situation that we're facing. Number three, to live transparent lives. To live lives that are blameless and without sin. Not be hypocrites. And to desire not to do anything that would cause someone else to stumble. Examining our life, how are we reflecting Christ? Are we reflecting Christ in our decisions and our choices? Or are we living a life of hypocrisy? And lastly, number four, he prays that they are to bear fruit. You see, it's the Lord's desire that we bear much fruit, much fruit. But bearing fruit is not something that we do on our own. Let me explain. In order for us to bear fruit, we must first be connected to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the forgiveness of sin and the washing of our sin. We must first have accepted Him as our Savior and Lord of our life. It's impossible to bear fruit without that. Secondly, in order to bear fruit, we have to be abiding in Christ, growing and changing as we continue to grow in our knowledge of the Word. And then we bear fruit when we are obedient to the Word. Without these things, there will be no fruit in our life. What are some ways that we bear fruit? Well, one way that we bear fruit is controlling this right here. You see, Proverbs 12 says we have to control our tongue. We don't control our tongue, we're not going to be bearing much fruit. See, that's something I have to work on. We bear fruit when we work and we're not lazy. Proverbs 31:31 describes the woman in as a woman who is a hard worker. She's not lazy. We bear fruit when we demonstrate repentance of our sins. Matthew 3:8. We bear fruit when we demonstrate the likeness of Christ through the traits that we find in Galatians 5. When we demonstrate love, unconditional agape love towards one another. We bear fruit when we don't allow our circumstances to rob us of our joy and peace. And we are able to have joy and peace be through our relationship with Christ. We bear fruit when we're patient. Patient with one another. We're kind. We demonstrate goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, and we're self-controlled. Sometimes I think that's kind of the hardest one. It's the self-control. Especially when it comes to that diet. What is the purpose? What is the purpose of bearing fruit? Well, he tells us right at the end of verse 7, to the glory and praise of God. In order to glorify and praise and exalt the name of our Father, we should bear fruit. He wants us to bear much fruit. Has the gospel changed your life? Are you functioning in your life based on your circumstances? Or are you trusting in a sovereign God? Where's your focus? Is it on God and others, or is it on yourself? This is just some things that I want you to contemplate as you leave tonight. Before we leave, though, I want us to pray before we leave. And I want you to pray specifically for the person who is sitting on your right. Now, once we get around, you may not have a person on your right, so we'll just go around. And I want you to pray for these four things. I want you to pray that the person on your right would love God more, that they would make decisions that are discerning, and they would discern right from wrong in their life. They would live a transparent and blameless life, and that they would bear much fruit. I don't want you to take a long time and belabor the prayer. Just a short prayer, but pray for your sister that is to your right. And then when you're done with that, we will close out. Also remind you, though, before we close, that if you need a study guide, make sure that you see Tara, and she will take that number and make sure that we get some more copies for that. Sign up on the sign-up list for our food. And there's one more thing that I want to tell you about before we pray, and that is on October the 12th. Mark your calendar. We're going to have a very special night of fellowship. Now, several of us have the wonderful privilege of attending the True Woman Conference in Indianapolis in a couple of weeks, and I am so excited about that. Well, we're going to be able to show you part of that conference. So we're going to be choosing those best segments, the things that we really think that you will glean the most from, and we're going to show them on the big screen in there. We're going to have a night. Dr. Chase is going to provide food for us that night. And so it's just going to be a time when we can come together and fellowship and see some of that experience, some of that conference. I want to tell you, this conference, I've gone to it for a number of years, and it is by far the best conference I have ever, ever been to. And ladies, in order to go to this conference, I think the registration is like $120, $30. Our airfare is over $300. Our food, our hotel, I'm probably spending $700, $800 to go to this conference, but it's worth every penny. But you can be able to experience it for free right here on October the 12th. So mark your calendar. Try to see if you can be able to come that night. It's a Friday night. And from 6 to 9, something like that, 6 to 8:30, but plan to try to come. Well, let's close tonight in prayer, and as you will just pray for that woman who is sitting to your right, and then when we're done, we'll be finished.